Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Vietti.
How's everybody doing? Okay? Good, 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 good. Well, you're here, I'm here, and God's here. That's all we need, right? That's all we need. I'm going to pray, and I want to talk to you kind of in conversational style tonight, okay? I'm probably going to continue with this sermon on Sunday, and it's something that's on my heart, and I pray this, Father God, anoint me and help me get through this, and guide and lead me in Jesus' name, amen. I know I'm getting older because during the day, my favorite show is Price is Right. My wife said, don't admit it. If I take an early lunch or a late breakfast, I will go in and watch Price is Right. And then the evening time, if it's not a sports event, the only other show I really like is Deal or No Deal with Howie Mandel. And, you know, every year, maybe three or four times a year, we will give you an anointed thought that we have. And to me, it's such an important thought that if you've been here any length of time, I will repeat that thought many times over 3 or 4 months. I just keep throwing it at you. And one thought that we shared some months ago is that your expectation in life determines your peace in life very often. And we used an example to prove that. And so I noticed something as I've been watching these TV shows that on The Price is Right, when somebody wins like an $18,000, $19,000 new car, they will roll on the floor, they will do a dance, they'll yell and scream, they go crazy. Now on Deal or No Deal, when you're offered $20,000, $30,000, you snub your nose at it and you go, no deal, you know, because you're expecting to win the million. You know, you go in there with different expectations. Well, in the same way, I've told you, when we reframe our Christian life, a lot of our peace comes from our expectations. A lot of people have wrong expectations about the Christian life, and therefore they have no peace. And the subject I'll be addressing to you today and possibly probably next week is that we're in a war. And to make it the way God wants us to make it, we have to be Christian warriors. We have to have that mentality. See, right now, there is a huge war raging all around us between darkness and light, and it's big. We're in a war. I don't care if you want to recognize it or not. You are in a big war between light and darkness. Now, the majority of the Christian church doesn't even know that. I mean, how foolish would it be to live in a country that is shattered with war, like Syria or Afghanistan or somewhere, and not recognize that there was war going on? I'll bet you today in Afghanistan and Syria, in some of the towns, I'm sure people weren't out getting their rollerblades out and going on picnics. Hey, they know they're in a war zone. One of the last trips in Israel, we were up looking down into Syria and we could see the bombs going off. In fact, we were told by some of the people who ran the cafeteria there that some of the Druids would actually come down at night and put their chairs out in the summer and watch it like a fireworks show, watching all the bombing. Absolutely nuts. So when you live in a war zone, you live in a very precautious way. And that's the same way we have to live as Christians. See, once you gave your life to God, you became a target of the enemy. I mean, you are in a war for your soul, for your kids' soul, for everybody. I mean, it is a war. You became a target of the enemy. What do you mean we have to live precautiously? We showed a video 2 or 3 weeks ago from a guy that I don't even think is a believer, and he was talking about how in the world are the American people not seeing the importance of keeping their kids off of social media so much. He said, you're crazy. You can't let the kids be on social media day and night. You can't. And I even have a theory, and I've never heard of anybody else, but it's my theory, and that is that I think social media abuse, being on it too much, is causing a lot of the depression, anxiety, and even suicide in our kids today. I believe it's not only because of what they're being fed, but I believe, and this is my theory, and I'm not a medical student or anything, but the neurotransmitters somehow are misfunctioning. Something's going wrong, and it's causing all the problems that we're seeing today. And so we're in a war, and the devil's going to use social media in that war. We're in a war with our children. We need to know the curriculum they're being taught at church, at school. We need to know that. We need to be talking to the teacher and seeing that. They're young, and they're being taught stuff that sometimes is anti-Christian. And we're going to have to become an army and go down and say, I want to see what my kids are looking at. I want to see their books, on and on and on. We got to monitor our TV habits. I mean, some time ago, I had to stop watching CNN and Fox News. I was watching it a lot, and it was really bringing my spirit down, and it was causing me to have the wrong focus. Today, if you have the movie channels, there's a lot of X-rated TV on there, and that's going to be a tool for your kids and family to get into porn, possibly. We're in a war, and the devil's trying to use all these resources. It's time, gang. I've never seen a day like this. I'm pinching myself sometimes. I mean, I never would have dreamed 3 or 4 years ago that our nation would come to a place where we'd abort 9-month-old babies. I mean, I can't even imagine it. That's as bad as what they did in the Old Testament when they offered the babies in the fire. I mean, what kind of monsters could do that, to take a baby that survived abort and lay it out on a counter and let it die? I mean, I can't even fathom that. It's time to speak up. We right now, we don't have a lot of money, but I found a truck back in Texas. It has an ultrasound in it, everything. We're trying to purchase it and bring it out here and give it to Crisis Pregnancy Center, so they'll have two trucks that they can go around to different cities in Wasco and Shafter and everywhere and do ultrasounds for mothers who are pregnant so they can see their baby. Because they say that once they see it, almost 100% of them refuse to abort that baby. And we've got to make a stand. I mean, today it's unbelievable. We could actually have socialism in this country. So we could have a socialistic government if we're not careful. Gun control, all these things. And I have to be careful because I'm one that's never really brought politics in the pulpit over the years. The last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been a little bit edgy because I'm mad. And even like the gun control stuff, and you know, we have somebody on this side, that side, the devil's using it to cause us to hate one another. I believe there needs to be some kind of gun control, but let me tell you something. I think there is something where they want to take our guns away, but you got to remember the politicians. The ones that's trying to take your guns, if that be the case, they're the very ones who have loaded gun guards around them all the time. And they have gated areas. They're protected. They're not living where you're living and where I'm living. All this politics stuff, you see it. And the wall, do we have a wall? Don't we have a wall? And then what even scares me more, bless their hearts, and I'm glad to see it. But we got 29, 30, 31-year-old congresswomen and congressmen and congresspeople now coming in our government. And I'm glad they're there, but they shouldn't try to take the lead because they have absolutely no life experience. Someone showed me something, I love it. It says, never let someone who has done nothing tell you how to do anything. And I think that's true. And I'm glad they're in there. I like to see these young kids with their passion and the youngsters, but they shouldn't be taking the lead. They ought to be sitting back and letting some of the more experienced people take the lead in some things. It all scares me. It makes me nervous. And I think the devil's using it. And again, I tread lightly because I know some of you have different political opinions than myself. But as a church of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to disagree on some things. That's what we're going to do. We're going to agree to disagree. And if we can't do that, then we're not the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have some different opinions because I'm older than you. You're going to have some different opinions. You're younger than me. But when the day ends, we got to pat each other on the shoulder and hug each other and say, it's okay. We just got some different opinions. But it scares me because there is a war going on. I mean, it's crazy. I told you again, the gender neutral thing is absolutely crazy. We're going to have kids trying to kill themselves and depressed like crazy in a few years. You know what's going to happen. They're going to change their gender. They're going to do all that, and then they're going to realize they made a mistake. And it's going to be too late. Again, I told you, and I don't want to repeat it, but our high school kids, they don't even know what clothes they're going to wear to school on Monday, much less choose their gender and say what they are. It's going to hurt us badly. And again, as Christians, we have to take God's side in these issues. In the beginning, he created a male and female. That's what he did. And he didn't make a mistake. He knew what he was doing. And so I'm telling you, I just cannot believe where our country's going. I'm pinching myself saying this has to be a bad dream. And it's happening and it's escalating quickly. So there's a war right now, a light against darkness. And it's crazy. And families are being torn apart and friends because they have different political views. Again, we must learn to agree to disagree and still love one another. We're never going to agree totally. And that's okay with me. You can disagree with me on some issues. I can disagree with you. But when the day ends, we still love one another and we're going to go forward for the kingdom of God. And that's the way it is. But some of that stuff, I think, is tied to then the personal. So you have this light and darkness thing happening out here. And then over here, personally, we have the same thing happening. There's a spiritual war raging in all of us. See, you got to get this. The devil has an intentional plan. He wants to destroy the world. But he can't destroy the world without destroying the nations. He can't destroy the nations without destroying the church. And he can't destroy the church without starting with you and I. And so he's going to go right down and start with you and I and try to destroy us. I see Christians, it breaks my heart. Christians caught up into pornography. Christians caught into drug use and abuse. I see Christians struggling with alcoholic and bitterness and unforgiveness. And they're struggling with apathy and depression and fear. They're suicidal. They're losing jobs. Crazy. There's a battle going on. Again, the devil wants to destroy each and every one of you so he can destroy the church, so he can destroy the nation, so he can destroy the world. As long as the church is here and as long as we're healthy, there's a lot of stuff he's not going to be able to do. If you read 3 Thessalonians, it seems to indicate that the Antichrist cannot even come to power while the church is here because the church will pray him down. I was reading a book by Levi Lusko the other day, and he was talking about something that I should be very, very familiar with because I live in Vegas. I lived in Vegas part-time for 16 years now, and I'm there several days a month. And he's talking about comparing the bondage of sin to these escalators and moving sidewalks in Vegas. When you go down the strip, there's all these moving sidewalks and escalators, and they're all going one direction into the casino. And all you have to do is kick back and get on one of those, and it'll lead you right into the casino. Getting into the casino is easy. Getting out is very hard. If you've ever been in casinos much in Vegas, and I've been in there a lot over the years, you get lost. You can't find your way out once you get in there. And they say it's designed like that. They want you searching for your way out, and while you're searching, they're trying to get you with Wheel of Fortune and all of this different stuff. Well, that's kind of like sin, he said in his book. You and I are always, there's the darkness fighting the light. And sometimes we find ourselves quite often on this escalator, moving sidewalk, going right towards somewhere we've been before and we don't want to be again. And we find ourselves going, and at some point you have to jump off that escalator. You have to turn around and say, I'm not going there again, as you travel toward that pit of sin or that sin that so easily entangles you. Now, all of these things are products of the enemy and the war going on. I don't know in a group this size tonight, there's probably some men out there caught in pornography. If you are, you're right where the devil wants you. He's got you right where he wants you. He doesn't need to mess with you anymore. He can go on to somebody else. He's got you right where he wants you. Again, he does not want you praying for people. He doesn't want you as an advertisement showing people how good God is. He doesn't want any of that. He wants to destroy the world. And if there's a real deal out there, he wants to destroy the real deal. Now, what does the Bible say about warfare? A lot. Peter tells us, he says, be sober and alert because you got an enemy that's always sniffing around your door. And he's always looking for a Christian to destroy. And if you give him a weakness or you give him an in, he'll be all over you. Paul tells Timothy, he says, be a good soldier and hang in there. Right before Paul died, he says, I have fought the good fight. We're told to not give any ground to the devil. We're told not to be unaware of his schemes. We're told not to fall into the snare of the devil. We're told to resist him firmly in our faith. We're told to fight against strongholds and cast them down. And we're told all of this stuff. Use weapons for the right hand, the left hand. It says a lot about war. In fact, in Ephesians 6, Apostle Paul dedicates a whole half of a chapter almost to spiritual warfare. He said it's that important. Now, I'm hoping some of this resonates with you. I'm hoping tonight, and I know I have a lot of hope for one sermon, but I'm hoping somehow your whole perspective of the Christian walk will be changed tonight to some degree. And you realize that you're in a war, and the devil will never leave you alone until you die. He's got demons that are dedicated to try to get you into sin, to try to keep you from showing the world what a gracious, wonderful God we have. And we've got to come to a level of growth. I know not everyone will, but I'm hoping that some of you will go to that level that King David went to. And I think I'm at right now. Where King David, when he came from, you know, the fields of shepherding the sheep to the battlefront, he saw Goliath come out and taunt the armies of the living God. And he overheard the guys talking, and they said, here's what the king is going to do for the man who defeats Goliath. And he heard that. He goes, what's the king going to do? He's going to do all these things for the man who can take on Goliath and take him down. Very often the church might be overly guilty of this. I don't know, because it is a truism. But we talk very often about the rewards of obedience, because God does reward obedience. He does. But David heard that. That's the rewards of the guy who takes this giant down. But David took it a level deeper. He said, forget the rewards, set them aside. And you can see righteous indignation rise up in him. And he goes, what I want to know is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway that he thinks he can taunt the armies of a living God? All of a sudden, the rewards were out of his mind. He was angry, going, who do they think they are? That's kind of where I'm at now. And some of you, when that governor of New York signed that bill saying, hey, you can you know, kill 9-month-old babies, it's kind of like, forget anything else. Who do you think you are to say that you can kill God's humanity? Who do you think you are, dude? And I think we've got to go to that level of righteous indignation. I'm telling you, I couldn't have preached this sermon. I wouldn't have preached this sermon 5-10 years ago. There wouldn't have been a need for it, not to the degree I'm preaching it today. I mean, this darkness and light battle has escalated so much. And I think everything we see going on has to do with the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Realize this, get it down, that in the last days some difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. They'll be boastful, arrogant. Tell me that's not happening today. The revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He said, the last days, everybody's going to be thinking about themselves. Look at this other verse, Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then, once it's preached to the whole world, and then the end of that world will come. That's where we're at. Do you realize that the gospel back in the days of Jesus started in the Middle East, and now it's done a full circle and it's back to the Middle East again? Right now, some of the biggest revival going on is in Muslim nations. Muslims are giving their lives to Jesus right and left. Egypt has a church of 5,000 and 6,000. It's all happening in the Middle East, so it's made a full circle. Thanks to the internet and thanks to satellite television, he says, once the gospel message has reached the ends of the earth, then the end will come. And I'm telling you, we're there. Matthew 24:8 says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Now, the Bible says that there will be distress on the earth in the last days. In fact, Scripture says it'll get so bad that if God doesn't intervene, the world's going to destroy itself. And I'm telling you, we're getting close. See, again, we are right smack dab in the middle of one of the biggest raging wars between light and darkness that I have ever seen in my lifetime. And again, Not many Christians realize what's going on. And the ones that do, a lot of them are refusing to engage in the war. We've got to engage in the war. Maybe we need one of those signs for you older people. You remember in the 1960s, this was outside of ever post office that I ever went to. It's Uncle Sam. I want you for the U.S. Army. See your nearest recruiting station. Maybe we need one of those outside of every church with an angel saying, I need you to join the army of God. Now, again, it's going to get good here as I begin to turn a corner, and I'll only have you about 10, 12 more minutes. But Ephesians 6 is where this half a chapter is dedicated to spiritual war is at. A half a chapter. And I find it very interesting to see the introductory verse that Paul uses before he speaks on spiritual warfare. Look at the introductory verse. It says, finally, and he's going to go ahead and talk about all the spiritual warfare after this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, that verse in the Greek, here's what it means. It means, finally, before anything else, before I talk about spiritual warfare, you can't do spiritual warfare, and we don't want to talk about the weapons of the warfare until we tell you. You must stay in a place where the Spirit of God is strong at. You got to keep yourself in that place, or none of the rest of this is going to work. And that's the verse I want to go out talking about tonight. See, I don't understand why, but I know that I know that I know that God called us with a vision almost 40-some years ago, 45 years ago, and he said, you go and start a church for me. And he says, I will be there. And I don't know why, but every time, no matter who's speaking up here, God shows up and he starts talking to us. I don't know why he's chosen this place, as he has many places, for a place for his voice to be heard. Now, I was going over some things with someone the other day, and I said, here's some things we've been learning on the Wednesday nights I've been teaching over the last few months. I teach verse by verse in the Bible. And I said, for example, this last Wednesday night, we got a half a sermon out of one phrase in 1 John. Look at 1 John 3:19-20. We will know by this that we're of the truth and will assure our heart before him. 19:20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God, now here's the phrase we really took off on. God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, what we did is we took Wednesday night and we took off on that. We really study the Bible on Wednesday night, at least once a month when I do it. Jim does more of sermons and I do more Bible study. They're both good. But we looked at heart and we examined the scripture. We went back to Genesis. Heart means soul. It means the seat of the emotions. So what God's saying in this one little phrase, he's saying, God is stronger than your emotions. And then we went to a verse where it says, you know, that the Word of God splits between the emotions and the spirit. It splits the two. And we made a big thing out of it. But let me kind of put some legs on this for you. When you go through a divorce or you go through a bad situation, your emotions start working. Most people live out what they're feeling in their emotions. And that gets them into a mess of problems. When we're going through a divorce or when we get a report that we have cancer, our emotions start running. Fear, insecurity, all this stuff. We lose a job, whatever. Now, most people, by far, probably 90-some percent, they're making their decisions based on the emotions that are happening during those disastrous things. But what we're not doing is we're not going to the altar and staying there and praying through those things and getting to a place to where God is stronger than the emotions. And then we don't make the mistakes we're making. Do you realize whatever you do out of emotions is going to be completely opposite of what you do out of the Spirit of God and what he's saying? Totally opposite. And what you're going to do, most people's lives are really messed up. Because they don't know how to pray. They don't spend time at the altar. They don't spend time getting God's perspective. And so what they're doing, whatever their emotions dictate, they're moving on that. And as a result, their life is disastrous. One divorce, two divorces, three divorces, cancer, sickness, da-da-da-da-da. Over here, we're listening to God. Because God's stronger than our emotions. Does that make sense to anybody here? For example, when I got leukemia and I had 4 years to live, UCLA said, you will not live longer than 4 years. Emotionally, I wanted to have a bone marrow transplant. I wanted to get into chemotherapy. I was ready to go for it. But over here, when I got to God, God says, no, you do not use chemotherapy. You do not get a bone marrow transplant. I'm going to take care of you. So just cool it. Now, I'm not saying that's true for everybody else. Some of you, God heals you through chemotherapy. I'm always careful when I say that. But for me, that's what he said. And the results is, I'm still alive 18, 20 years later when UCLA said I would die in 4 years. But I didn't listen to my emotions because God is stronger than the heart. Now, we got all that out of one phrase on Wednesday night. You tell me God isn't moving here. A few weeks before that, on Wednesday night, I was telling this person, we learned about how that Jesus in 1 John said that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I told you I was studying that in the Greek, and I'd never really seen this before. That word destroy in the Greek means to rip the strap off of a sandal. I started looking at that, and I thought, that's interesting. If you rip the strap off of a sandal, you destroy its effectiveness. Jesus came to destroy the devil's effectiveness. And he accomplished it on the cross. He accomplished that very thing. See, here's the deal. The devil wants to be effective in your life. He wants to get you into bondage of sin and hold you there. He wants to get you into depression and hold you there. He wants to get you into bitterness, the gall of bitterness. He wants to get you into all this stuff and hold you there. But I'm going to tell you something. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ born again, he cannot hold you there indefinitely. And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. His power is too much for the devil to hold you there indefinitely. He can't do it. You're God's kid. He can't do it. You say, really? Yep. But here's the clincher. We need to do whatever is necessary to not let the devil wreak havoc in our life before Jesus brings us the victory. That's the problem. Some people sit there and they don't go to the altar for years and they don't pray through, they don't use their authority, they don't get counsel, and they lose some very precious things. Does Jesus keep his word and does he heal us? Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work together for good. Oh yes, every time. It's a promise in the Bible. He's destroyed the works of the devil, and you will not be kept indefinitely in your problem. We see it all the time. People come up, and they say, man, Pastor, I'm back at church now. I just rededicated my life to the Lord. I lost my spouse, lost my family, lost my career. But they're back. The devil didn't win. They're back. We go in the hospital. Some dude's dying from AIDS or whatever. And he'll confess on his deathbed, I'm coming back to Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. Thank you. Did Jesus keep his promise? Yes, the devil couldn't hold him. But did he lose a lot? Yeah, might have lost his life. They lose their spouse. Well, you're sitting there and you're not coming and praying through things. I went over a verse years ago where Jesus says, if you read in the Greek, he says, everyone who prays and keeps on praying, they keep on getting. Amen. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking, they're going to find. And everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door's going to be open. Now, the first phrase is rather generic in that verse. It says, everyone who keeps on praying as a practice in life is going to keep on getting in as a practice of life. But it gets a little more detailed. Secondly, it says, everyone who seeks to know God's will and you keep on seeking, they will know God's will. Once you know God's will, you knock and knock until the door comes down. But too many Christians are trying to knock before they seek. Yeah, I hope God will heal me. I hope that he'll heal my marriage. Get to the altar and find out what he has to say about it. And once you hear his voice and know, then you knock until that door is down and you declare to everybody and you say, you know what? Watch, it's going to happen. When the doctors told me I was going to die, I thought I was going to die. I wrote 5 years of birthday cards and gave them to my wife to give them to our kids every year for 5 years. But then all of a sudden, when God started talking, and I was seeking him, and he told me, you're going to live. Then I knocked, and I said, I shall not die. I shall live, that I might proclaim the works of the Lord. I will not die. I will not die. You watch, I won't die. You see how it works. You can't knock before you seek. We're lazy Christians. A lot of us are. I'm lazy sometimes. I don't want to spend the time praying to find God's will. I don't want to spend time at the altar. And I think that's one of the reasons why, this is when we get to heaven, he'll wipe the tear out of our eye. And we look back and we go, God, now as I look back with hindsight, I didn't have to lose that family, did I? I didn't have to lose my kids. I didn't have to lose my health. I could have lived 30 more years on the earth. I didn't have to. Now I can see it as plain as the nose on my face. You had counselors at the church. I wasn't coming faithfully to church, because when you come faithfully to church, what usually happens? See, we have a tendency to get off track, and we come to church and it gets us back on. We get off again, we come to church, it gets it back on. That's what happens. And we look back and we see all these things. I didn't use my spiritual authority. I didn't do any of that. Had I did what Pastor Ron taught at VBF or some other pastors taught, I wouldn't have lost those things. And so it's pertinent. I mean, why would Paul take Ephesians 6 and 10 and he says, before I even talk about spiritual armor, before I even talk about putting the armor of God on, I've got to tell you the first thing. Before we even talk about the spiritual armor, and next week I think I'm going to go through Ephesians 6 probably, and I don't want to talk about spiritual armor so much as I want to talk to you about the four areas that the devil thinks are important enough to attack. There's four areas he wants to attack, and I might talk about why he wants to do that. But he says, before we talk about any of that, I want to tell you, you got to stay in the word and prayer and faithfulness to fellowship. You got to stay in a place where you're getting strengthened spiritually. The word, prayer, fellowship. Well, I'm going to end with this thought, but you say, okay, the prayer, I understand, Ron. Prayer is connecting to God. But devotions, I mean, you say you got to read the word every day. I've never understood that. Why do I read the word every day? Because God will look down and he'll put a star on my hand or my forehead going, oh, you did good. You read the word. Congratulations. You get brownie points in heaven because you read. I saw you reading the Bible today. No. There's a reason for the season. We're to read the Bible every day because we forget what it teaches. It's the word of life and we forget. You know, what do you mean? Hey, you know, you've lived in the flesh for so many years. When you come to God, living in the Spirit's totally different. Totally different. And so we're doing daily devotions. We go, we read a verse that says, confess your sins to one another. And you think, I haven't been confessing my sins daily. That's a good habit to get into. Daily, to go to the Lord at night and say, Lord, I confess. It means to agree with. I confess, Lord God, today that I was pretty rude to my wife. I got to work on that. Help me with it. Lord, I confess that I was kind of slothful and apathetic today. And Lord, I confess that I looked at that person, a wrong thought went through my mind. That's a good habit. There are reasons why maybe some people are more spiritually successful than others. And so you're reading the word and it says, pray in the Spirit. And you go, I forgot all about praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? Pray as the Spirit guides you to pray. Doesn't have to do with speaking in tongues. We don't walk in tongues when we walk in the Spirit. We're praying in the Spirit. The Spirit guides you. So often I go to prayer and he tells me what to pray and I forget to do that. And so I'm reading my devotions. We're to share our faith with non-believers. And I go, man, I've been laxed in that. You know, it's so much fun to share your faith with non-believers. You know, so often when we think of sharing our faith with non-believers, we think about, you know, I don't want to go up and tell people that, you know, John 3:16 and pound them with a Bible in the forehead. It's not like that. I was reading the other day in my devotions to show you a case, an example here. And it says, those who belong to God, they walk according to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You give life to others. You obey the Lord in so many ways. I was in the gym the other day, and there was a kid in there, and what a good kid. He was buffed. He was using like 120-pound dumbbells, 120-pounders. I haven't seen anybody use those. They just get dust in my gym. He had the 120-pounders, and he was ripped. And when he got through, he went over and put them on the stand, and I ran over. And I go, no, don't put those up. I was going to use those. And he looked at me and started laughing. He said, oh, that's funny. He said, you want me to get them back? I said, no, I'm just kidding you. Well, this kid I kind of burdened for, so I said, Lord, I want to share something with this kid. Just bring him around the gym to me again. And as I went to leave, he was calming out. And I said, hey, man. Your name's John, right? I said, John, I don't know why, but I need to tell you, God's got a plan for your life, buddy. A plan. I said, you know, I think I'm kind of weird. I want to tell you, I'm a pastor. And he says, Pastor Ron, I know who you are. And I said, man, I said, you know. And then another guy in the gym, he was real large. He used to be real large. And he's getting littler and littler as he's in the gym. He's getting littler and littler. And the prompting of the Holy Spirit told me to go over to him. I said, can you take your headphones off? I said, man, you are looking good, dude. I can see a change in you. I don't know if anybody else told you, but you're doing good. And he said, well, let me tell you a story. You're Ron, right? And I said, tell me this long story, you know. See, we got to walk in the Spirit, and I get reminded of that. I'm doing my devotions to speak the truth in love, and I forget. I read devotions as have hospitality with one another, and I keep forgetting. I'm supposed to invite non-believers over every once in a while to have a weenie hot dog roast, you know, and talk about Jesus. And I'll read first about demons or angels in Acts. I'll go, I forgot all about demons, man. You know, I got to remember, take authority over them. Angels, I can call on angels to help me. And I go on and on and on. And so Paul, before he even starts on all this heavy-duty teaching on spiritual warfare, he says, first, you got to stay in a place where you're strong. You got to stay in devotions and prayer and faithfulness to church. Let's do that first, then we'll talk about the deeper stuff. That's where I'm going to leave you at, because the clock says I'm exactly through. Right on the money. If the Lord be willing, we're going to come back next week, and we're going to start tearing this apart more and more and continue to talk about the spirit of a warrior. The other day when you were in the teaching here, remember, I don't know if I did it, but after every service in the morning, as soon as we showed this video, I just took my glasses off and I was sitting up here and I took lipstick out and I went, and I put war paint all over my face. And after I did it, I thought, why'd you do that? You know how hard this is to get off? But as I was doing it, I heard whispers all over the sanctuary. He's putting war paint on. He's putting war paint on. And I meant that in my heart. We're calling Crisis Pregnancy Center. We're giving them more money now. We're donating more to them. We had Dr. Peter Nalos in the services this morning. He was here and talking about all the kids in Africa. We now have built in 8 years 49 schools in Ethiopia, Africa. 49 we built. And we build them in Muslim villages, putting Christian teachers in them. We're building over there. We get all these orphans in Craddock, South Africa, as well as Ethiopia. And they came back, and we're having hundreds saved, and he had God stories today. Wow. And your tithe money goes to that. We cut it up like the lemon last week. We cut it up, and we disperse it all. So that's all for tonight. We're going to pick up here next week. Let me say a prayer with you, and that is, Father God, you know why each individual was here tonight. You know why they came. You know exactly the part of the message they were supposed to hear. Lord, we're learning some of the secrets of the kingdom of God. We're learning how to be strong in the Spirit. We're learning to be soldiers of the cross. And we will continue learning about that next week. Father, if there's anybody here tonight that's never given their life to God, never been born again, let me say something to you real quickly. I can say this because I'm Italiano. And my Italian side, they're pillars in the Catholic Church. But God doesn't really care if you're Catholic or Protestant. He really doesn't care. I'm not so sure he doesn't even know those terms, Catholic and Protestant. He just knows kids that are his. That's all he knows. And if you've never been born again, you can't remember a time in your life when you've been strong enough to be weak and you've said, God, I need to be born all over again. I want to become your child tonight. If you've never done that, and you don't remember a time you've done that, then you're probably not born again. Anybody here tonight say, I don't remember doing that, Pastor Ron, but I do want to be born all over again. I want to be born as God's kid. Would you very boldly and unashamedly raise your hand up and say, God, I'm not ashamed of it. Raise it up high. Do not be ashamed. And say, I want to give my life to God. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Say, tonight's my night. God bless you, buddy. Anybody else? God bless you. Yes, back there in the back. Anybody else? God might have brought you here tonight just to kill you and give you new life. Anybody else? Most of you probably are born again Christian. God bless you, bud. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to our family and God's family. We're going to say a prayer with these people that raised their hands tonight. And everybody's going to say it. And let's all say, Lord God, I need you. I want to start following Jesus. I want to live for God. I know it's not going to be easy. I know I'm going to fall a lot. But every time I fall, I'll get up, wipe my pant legs off, and keep on going. Tonight, send the Holy Spirit and come into my body. Live inside of me. Give me the strength I need to serve God. And let me know that when I walk out of here tonight, I'm not the same person that came in. I'm going home with God in my body. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job. Good job. Love you. See you here, there, in the air. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.